Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. And we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion or contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word this beautiful morning. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28. Okay. Matthew's Gospel 28. Okay, Matthew's Gospel 28, all the way in verse 18. I want to show you something very important there. And it's going to be a very vital part of our study in the coming days. Right? Look at Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. And it says that Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, and what is power is what authority. So he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in what? The name of the Father and of the Son and of the what? Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. Lo, I am with you always, even until the what? The end of the world. Okay? Even until the end of the world. Now, in Bible interpretation, I've said over time that when we read Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18 to 20, we ought to see it as a summative narrative from an extensive teaching. Okay? If you go all the way to Acts chapter 1, look at Acts chapter 1 quickly. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. It says, the former treatise of my middle Theophilus, so who's writing the book of Acts? The man called Luke. So Luke wrote the book of Luke and is writing the book of Acts. And it says, the former treatise of my middle Theophilus, that means the former letter, he was the one that wrote the last letter, Luke, to the same person, Theophilus, right? Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Look at this so carefully. It says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles. So that Jesus gave commandment to the apostles. Yes. Which apostles did he give commandment to? Whom he had chosen. Okay? Look at verse 3 carefully. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Yes, so you see that Jesus was commanding, or he commanded certain things, and those things lasted, or that commanding season lasted for 40 days. Right? And it says in Matthew's Gospel 28, it says, teach them, or make disciples, rather, teach all nations. Verse 20 now says, Matthew 28, 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have, what? Commanded. Now, if we come back all the way to verse 19, let's start our story somewhere. You see the word they teach in verse 19. It says, go ye therefore and teach. Now, that word they teach in the Greek manuscript is a word that is called machuteo. I'm going to spell that for you. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. Now, why do we study in Greek and Hebrew? Because going back to the original words gives us a context of what was being spoken about. Because the apostles, the disciples, and Jesus himself, none of them communicated in English in their world. So it's going to be important for us to go back to their world to understand the languages that they used and to understand the implications of the words that they spoke. Right? So when Jesus will say, go into the world and teach in your English Bible, now that word teach is the word matheteo. And it's a word that actually means to train people. Right? It's a word that means to train people. Right? It's a word that means to train people. That means to disciple people. Right? To make someone a student. So it means that the teaching he's talking about is not a one-off teaching altogether. It's actually a process of continuous teaching. So now, Jesus did not just come and say, go into the world and teach in a scattered format. He says, go into the world and teach. That is to make disciples. Right? So he says, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Right? Right? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, look at verse 20. Whilst he gives an instruction to make people students, he tells them the content. Are we together? Right? You know, I can come here and speak to you and say, go into all the entire city of Edinburgh and Scotland as a whole and teach people. Right? If you are not, if you've not listened to me, for instance, to a large extent for a while, you might not know the content of what needs to be taught. Right? So it means that because you want to obey the instruction to teach, you might end up teaching anything you feel like. Right? But Jesus didn't give them a blank check saying, go into the world and teach all the nations anything you feel like. He goes further in verse 20. He says, teaching them. Right? Teaching them to observe. He says, teaching them to observe. Now, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have what? Commanded you. Now, remember we read Acts 1. Jesus commanded for how many days? Acts 1, 40 days. So Jesus commanded for 40 days. What do we mean by commanded? It means he gave a charge, he gave an instruction, he was teaching for 40 days. So he's saying, the things I taught you within 40 days, that is what will be the content of your making disciples. So it means that if you want to obey the scripture in making disciples, you are not without the right content. Are we here? You have the right, so that's what Jesus is saying. You have the right content to teach the people that you are making disciples. Now, this month, and into the next couple of weeks, we're looking at a series called what? The Local Church. Right? Now, did Jesus say, go into the world and open local churches? No. Let me say differently. Did Jesus say, go into the world and open churches? That's what he said. Right? He didn't say, go into the world and open churches. He says, go into the world and disciple people. That means make people students. So it means along the salvation gift that a man receives is the instruction to be discipled. Did you get that? I'll say that differently. Alongside the salvation gift that a man receives is an instruction to be discipled and to disciple another. Look at that. Alongside the narrative of salvation as a gift comes an instruction to disciple. Now, this discipleship that Jesus was doing, or Jesus expects to be done, is a discipleship that entails following by precepts and examples. Right? Yeah? So that word they teach is the word used to speak about people who are being trained, who are following by precepts and by examples. You know, there's something called apprenticeship, right? You know what apprenticeship is, right? Where you go into an organization to become an intern, right? You know, when you go into an organization as an intern, the company doesn't really expect that you calculate the financial calendar, financial figures of the year from the first day you get there, right? As an intern, what happens? They train you. You know, and that happens as well, for instance, in the mechanical world, for those who are pilots or, let's say, mechanics in the autopilot world or in the piloting world or even in cars, right? There's something called an apprentice, a student or a pupil who is attached to someone and the person is observing. So when it's like project management, there's something called a project intern or someone you call a project support. Right now, his goal is to follow a project manager and observe and pay attention. So it means in observing and paying attention, the project manager will give certain instructions, certain commandments that you ought to listen to as an intern. Right? So that's the same word Jesus uses there. He says, go into the world and make people disciples. Yeah? You see that same word in Matthew's Gospel chapter 13, verse 52. Look at Matthew's Gospel 13, 52. Matthew's Gospel 13, verse 52. Matthew's Gospel 13, 52. Matthew's Gospel 13, verse 52. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So it says, every scribe which is instructed, that's the same word there, right? So one who is instructed is someone who is being trained or retrained. Mind you, a scribe is someone who is known to be, you know, very voluminous in the word of the law. Are we together? Right? So Jesus will say, be like You know, be a disciple that will follow, or that will observe, or that will pay attention to what you are being taught. Look at Matthew's Gospel 27, and go all the way to Matthew's Gospel 27, verse 57. John T. is that? Matthew's Gospel, yeah? Are you Matthew's Gospel? 27, verse what? 57. Can we read together? 1, 2, 3, go. When the evening was come. What is even? Evening. Oh, beautiful. Yeah. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of what? Arimathea. Named who? Joseph. Who also himself was who? Jesus' disciple. So, was this rich man a disciple of Jesus?
Yeah.
If he were to be a disciple, who is a disciple? One who follows a pattern and is learning from another. So, if this man is learning from Jesus, was this man learning about money?
No.
Was he learning about industry? No. Yeah? So, it means that as a disciple of Jesus, there were things he knew without Jesus. Are we together?
Yeah.
So, the Bible says he was a rich man. You know, this is the same man whose tomb Jesus was buried. Are we together? In their world, right? The percentage of people that were rich were barely 2%, 5% that you would say were rich men. And if you are rich, then you are rich. Now, what a lot of them used to do in their world is they buy their graves before their death. So they own graves or they own tombs where they will be buried. So it is, I have so much money, I buy this property, and in buying this property or buying this tomb, I want to be buried here when I die. You know, it takes a lot of money to do that. You've not bought land where you're at for the living. You understand? You've not bought land for the living, right? You now have to buy land for the dead. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. So it takes a lot of wealth. And this man that was wealthy, or that is wealthy, was wealthy, right? Was one who was a disciple of who? Jesus. Are we together? Right? So in the real sense, we see that Jesus had disciples who were rich. For them to remain disciples of Jesus, it simply means that Jesus wasn't teaching them how to be rich. So let me say that differently. It means you don't need a teaching from Jesus to be rich. Did you get that? You see, across the scriptures, you don't see anyone who Jesus taught the principles of getting rich. So in this world, we just finished a series, The Generous Heart. How does a man get rich? You get rich by producing things that people can relate with. Either based on services, based on goods, based on commodities, or based on anything or services you can think about. So, the work and the ministry of Jesus does not include making people rich. However, there are people that can be rich who Jesus is teaching. So, the Bible says that he was rich and he was a disciple of Jesus. That's what you see, that he was found in the process of being trained, right? He was found in the process. So, he was an authority when it came to money, but wasn't an authority when it came to doctrine. So, in being an authority in money, doesn't influence your what? Your being a disciple as a doctrinal person. So even with his wealth, he was seen taking learning, instruction, commandments, and education from Jesus. All together, right? So it means that attitude of Joseph of Arimathea should be the attitude of a believer that is rich. Is that true? Yeah, a believer that is rich ought to be discipled by Jesus. Now, will there be believers that will not be rich? Yes. How did Joseph get his money? Joseph got his money by what? Doing the work of industry. I know industry varies. Are we together? Industry varies. Right? That's why you see Jesus was speaking in another story and he will say, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plenty. So, industry will vary. In fact, the industry in their world is not the industry in our world. Now, one person can be in an industry and he doesn't need his bank. Or he's in an industry. And we're together, and he has just his laptop in front of him and is making a whole lot of money. Yet, what should be the attitude of that person towards Jesus? With the money you have, there's such a thing called being instructed and being trained by Jesus. So the question now becomes, if Jesus is no longer in the flesh, for instance, that the eyes of man can see now, how do we fulfill that instruction or that approach to Jesus' relationship with other people? What am I saying? Jesus had disciples. Jesus did not expect that that discipleship structure should end with him. Right? He expected that that discipleship structure should what? Continue. So, what's the fundamental thing for the believer? So, I'm jumping right now. The fundamental thing for the believer is, or for a man on the earth, is first to be saved. Look at Romans. Let's quickly read some scriptures here. Look at Romans 10 quickly. Romans chapter 10, all the way, and go to Romans 10, verse, look at Romans chapter 10, all the way in verse 8. But what said that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So the word of faith which we preach, that will be the message of faith which we preach. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart, I've taught that before, that God hath raised him up from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is what? Made unto salvation. So a man is saved by believing in the message of the gospel. John 3 verse 3, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. So the gospel asked Jesus in John 3 verse 4, what do you mean by being born again? Can a man go back into his mother's womb? Jesus will say, except a man be born of water, I mean the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Right? So it means fundamentally for a man on earth, the first thing that is most important to a man who is not a believer is what? Believe the message of salvation, the word of faith, and become saved. Are we together? Then after all, Jesus will now say, go ye into the world and teach. Right? So it means you are saved, you become a disciple, so that you can what? Disciple others. So in the real sense, one of the things you need to pay attention is, look at Jesus once again in Matthew's Gospel. Go to Matthew's Gospel again 28. Let me show you something there. Matthew's Gospel 28. Look at something careful there. It says, teaching them to what? Observe. Now that word observe is what I want to pay attention to. The word observe in the Greek is the word terio. The word observe in the Greek is the word terio. That's T-E-R-E-O. Terio. And it's a word that means to attend to something carefully. Or to observe carefully, or to observe deliberately. I'm going to say it again. To attend to something carefully, to observe carefully, to be deliberate in observation, to pay attention, then just pick whatever you want to pick from that, to pay attention, to fix your eyes, intentionally concentrate, to intentionally avoid distraction. That's what observe. Yeah, tell you. To attend to something carefully, to observe carefully, to be deliberate, to be intentional, to fix your gaze. Are we together? Now, if Jesus commanded them for 40 days, where was Jesus teaching from? Luke's Gospel 24. Go to Luke's Gospel 24, verse 24. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 24. Go all the way to Luke's Gospel 24, verse 24. It says, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered this thing and to enter into his glory. Look at 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. What is Moses and all the prophets? Are we here? Moses, the writings, Genesis to Malachi, the writings of Moses and all the prophets. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he what? Expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jump all the way to verse 24. He now said, and these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you. So, what does it mean by while I was yet with you? What does it mean by while I was yet with you? What does it mean that he was dead at this point?
When he was preaching,
before his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay. So these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be what? Fulfilled, which were written in the what? The law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. Then you open the understanding and understand the scriptures. Now look at verse 46. What's the conclusion of the scriptures? Thus it is written, and thus you believe Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, Jesus is saying the scripture teaches that Christ will suffer and rise on the dead the third day. But you know, in your English Bible, you don't have the word Christ in your Genesis to Malachi. So Jesus is saying, in a book that doesn't carry the word, that's in your language, in a book that doesn't carry the word Christ, the summary of that book is Christ is to suffer and what? Enter into his glory. And what happens next day? And next day, verse 47, and the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Among where?
All nations.
Among all nations. Is that the same as going to all the world and teach all nations? So what's Jesus instructing here? Make people disciples of the remission of sin. But again, he says, and the repentance and remission of sin should be preached. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached. So Jesus will say, go and teach all nations, and your subject matter is around the concept of what? Remission of sin. Remission of sin will be preached among all nations, beginning at where? Jerusalem. Go to Acts 14:21. Look at Acts 14:21. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, and they had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Look at verse 22. Let's read verse 22 together, everyone. 1, 2, 3, go. Confirming, everyone together, 1, 2, 3, go. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Look at verse 23. 1, 2, 3, go. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So what did they do? They went to a city, they preached. Why do you think they ordained elders? It is because the instruction of Jesus is to make disciples of all nations. Are we together? So an elder, the elders they ordained, are we going to say they are leaders? So, were they leaders in the church? Was it everybody in the church that was a leader?
No.
Will everybody in the church be leaders?
No.
Ah, yes, sir.
Yes.
Ah, you're saying yes, too. Will everybody in a local church be leaders?
No.
Oh, okay, let's not go to local church. Yeah? In this gathering, was it everybody they say be leaders?
No.
So, the first person to come to church, they're the first person that was just determining how the sermon to start. Is that what was happening? Why do you think they ordained them leaders? They ordained them leaders because in God's plan, there is what we call order. We're going to deal with that very in detail very soon. Are we together? Right? In God's plan, there is something. So the first thing they did was to preach the gospel. The next thing they did was, they exhorted them to continue in the faith. And in continuing in the faith, they ordained what? Leaders. Together. Now the question now becomes, where do we see the narrative of discipleship in the writings of Jesus? So if Jesus is saying, if we are saying, look at it carefully, we are saying that Jesus said we should teach all nations, that is, make people disciples. And we say that Jesus' conclusions and his teachings were gotten from the writings of who?
Moses
and the prophets. Are we here?
Yeah.
So the writings of Moses and the prophets, they were the document of the textbooks by which Jesus read. So it means one way or the other, we should go back to the writings of Moses and see the concept of discipleship. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8 with me. Are you in Nehemiah chapter 8? As you are going to Nehemiah, hold your hands in Nehemiah and go all the way to Psalm 22. Are you in Psalm 22? Or are you in Nehemiah? You are not in any of them. than one of them. Look at something too quickly. Verse 27. Psalm 22, verse 27. He says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord, and he is the governor amongst the nations. What word is familiar in Psalm 22 and Matthew 28? Nations. What word is familiar in Psalm 22 in Luke 24, verse 24? Nations. So we have nations as a concept in Psalms 22, in Luke 24, and in Matthew 28. Are we together? What did Jesus instruct about nations? Disciple people of all nations. Listen to that carefully. So Jesus teaches that you disciple people of all nations. Right? So it means that in the real sense, there's going to be a narrative called a governor. So what did he say about the nation in verse 28? He says, and he is the governor among the nation. Who is the governor among the nation? Yeah, so look at it again. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Look at verse 27. And the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kingdom of the nations shall worship before thee. So what is the goal of becoming members of the nation? Worship. Are you following? What is the goal of becoming members of the nation? Worship. Yeah, so there's a reason why we did praise and worship doctrine before we are doing this. Are we together? Because we've taught you over time that worship is not slow song. Are you following? Look at that carefully again. And the end of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and the kindred, that is the people of the nations, shall worship. So God wants a people that will worship. From Matthew's Gospel 28, what does God want? God wants a people that will be discipled. Please listen carefully. God wants a people that will be discipled. In Psalm 22, God wants a people that will worship. In both of them, what is common? God wants a people. Right? Right? So if God wants a people is common in Psalm 22 alongside Matthew 28, it means that the worship in Psalm 22 will be related to what? Discipleship in Matthew 28. Are you following? What happens when you are being discipled? You are being taught. Right? You are being taught. That's what makes you a disciple. Are you following? So, if you look at Matthew's Gospel today, what is God's will? God wants men to be saved and to what? Be discipled. Yeah? Timothy will say, Paul will say when I was writing that it is God's will that all men be saved. We saw that from Wednesday, right? It is God's will that all men be what? Saved and come to the knowledge of his truth. So how do you come to the knowledge of his truth? By being discipled. So Christ is the same thing that he said. So Paul will say, it is God's will that all men are saved and come to the knowledge of his truth. Jesus will say, I want all men to be saved, to be made disciples. Some will say, God wants, look, listen carefully, go back to the soul. Look at himself. He says, at the end of the world shall remember, and what? What does it mean to turn unto the Lord?
Repent.
To repent, that is to be saved. So turning unto the Lord is to repent, that is to be saved. So it says, all men will turn to the Lord, and the people of the nation shall worship before thee. So is worship linked to teaching? Say it right there. Is worship linked to discipleship?
Yes.
So is discipleship an act of worship?
Yes.
Is being taught an act of worship?
Yes.
So let me show you now. So go to Matthew's Gospel 15, verse 9. Matthew's Gospel chapter what? 15, verse 9. I'll look at Nehemiah sometime, they talk and talk about that time, okay? But look at Matthew's Gospel 15. Verse 9. Have you seen it now? You see, right? So look at verse 9. Let's shoot together. 1, 2, 3, go. And in vain, they do worship me. So, so what is Jesus talking about? Vain worship. Okay, stop. Let's start somewhere. What is Jesus talking about? Worship. What type of worship is Jesus talking about? Vain worship. So how does Jesus explain vain worship? Look at it again. Let's go together. Verse 9, 1, 2, 3, go. But in vain. Are we there together? Well, let's go together. 1, 2, 3, go. But one together again, 1, 2, 3, go. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandment of men. So is Jesus talking about worship in Matthew 15?
Yes.
Slow song. What type of worship? Teaching. So when Psalm 22 will say, and all the kingdoms of the nation will worship, what should you find happening? Teaching. So there's such a thing called vain worship and true worship. So how do you understand vain and true worship? By the temple? No. Is it by temple? No. Is it by the leader of the song?
No.
Is it by song at all?
No.
So true worship will be found as teaching a commandment. Vain worship will be found as teaching a commandment. Listen carefully. What did Jesus enter into in Matthew 28 verse 20? He says, teaching them to observe all I have commanded. So what are we to be teaching in true worship? His commandments. What were they teaching in vain worship?
Commandments
of men. You following? Yeah? So they were teaching for doctrine. So it means on their lips they were teaching. But their teaching was a doctrine. That means a teaching of the commandment of men. And what did Jesus say? In vain they do worship. Are you following? So it means that in the real sense, under the umbrella of salvation, we have the what? The teaching of doctrine. Or can we say under the after salvation, next most important is worship? Is that true? You must have been taught that worship is not slow song. All together. Not that, I just love. All these churches that they just like being upbeat. I like it when the temperature is calm. Yeah, that's why I like to go to church where they just sing hymns. I just like to just sing the hymns and we'll just come out of the Bible and we'll just go home. Yeah, there's nothing wrong in hymns at all. Yeah, but your concept of worship is not hinged on the melody or the tempo of the song that is sung, but it's hinged around the doctrines of the commandments of Jesus. So Jesus is going to the world and teach all nations. He says, baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now let's look at something carefully. Look at Matthew's Gospel 16. Alright, beautiful. Matthew's Gospel chapter 16, verse 13. Don't forget I said something today. Jesus didn't say go start churches. Jesus didn't say go open branches. Jesus didn't say go and start a fellowship. What did Jesus say? Get people saved, let them worship. Right? Get people saved, let them worship. Alright? Yeah? And we see that worship has to do with teaching. And the teaching for true worship is a teaching that Jesus... So remember that time I was trying to explain the word terio to you. What's terio? To observe. To pay attention, to carefully look at into details. You know, all the things I was teaching you, those are the things you focus on in true worship. Because Jesus was saying, teaching them to observe, that is, pay attention to the things I commanded. So the fact that he commanded them means they are his commandments. So Jesus says, go teach all nations, that is, make people saved so they can worship. Now, in Psalm 22, who are they worshiping? I'm looking for the word. Psalm 22, who are they worshiping? But there's a word I'm looking for. The Lord. Who is the governor? You remember, right?
Yeah.
Was it your Bible? Yeah. So the Lord, the governor is who will be worshipped upon being saved. Now, so look at this here. Look at Matthew's Gospel 16, verse 13. And when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And look at this 15 carefully. And he said to them, "But whom see ye that I am?" Look at verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the what? The Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? Now, don't forget to look for 24. The Bible says that teaching them and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached. Yeah? Yeah? How that Christ suffered. Look at it for now. These are the things that spoke to you while I was with you. Right? The things which Moses said, things prophets and things Sam said, that Christ will suffer and the third day will rise. Christ will suffer and the third day will rise. Now that same Christ comes in here. So they said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art," there's a definite article there, right? "The Christ." Right? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So it means that in Luke 24, remember that Jesus said something. "Thus it is written that Christ will suffer." Right? So the Christ that you took so far, Peter will say, "Thou art the Christ." Are you following? "Thou art the Christ." It didn't stop there. It says the what? The Son of the living God. Now, Peter is not teaching the male species of the living God or the male child of the living God. We're going to look at that. Not in this series. Right? But for the first part, we're going to pay attention to "Thou art the Christ." Okay? So, where do you think Peter would have gotten that knowledge from? Okay? So, somebody says scripture here. Somebody says spirit here. So, how do we get to a middle point? Scripture, that is to say?
Kai.
Scripture, key, kai. Yeah. But really, the spirit will be from the confines of the scriptures. Why do you think the names they were calling when they were answering this question were prophets from the scripture? Because what they had on their mind was scripture. So it means that Peter will be the one, or Peter will be an example of one, who will put together the conclusion of the scriptures. And he will say, "Oh, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, look at the next part. It says, "And Jesus said unto him," what did Jesus say unto him? "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." What is Simon Barjona? It means his father's name was Jonah. So Simon, son of Jonah. Okay? So Simon Barjona, "for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So who revealed it to Peter? The Father in heaven. He's in heaven now. Yeah? The Father in heaven revealed it to Peter. Right? It now says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gate of hell shall not what? Prevail against it. And when that happen, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28, verse 18? "All power in heaven and in earth is given." So if Jesus says, "I will give you the key," what is key representing there? Power, authority. Yeah? So if Jesus saying, "I will give you the key," it is because he has the authority. Matthew 28, you see, "All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me." So if I can give you the key, it is because I have the authority. Are you following? Okay? Now we want to now examine the concept of Christ. Now what was with Genesis 28? Genesis 28. Don't forget, if Jesus will teach, he's teaching from where? Genesis to Malachi. Because Jesus could not quote, or Jesus did not quote Revelation. There was no time Jesus stood before them and as they're teaching, he would say, "Open your Bible to Ephesians." No. They have the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. Now look at what Jesus had, Genesis 28. Are you there? Please go attentively in Genesis 28. "And he dreamed." Who is the he that dreamed? Verse 10. "And Jacob went out of Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place." So where did Jacob light upon? A certain place. "And he tarried there all night." That means he built a tent. as a place of his refuge and rest. Altogether, because the sun was set, and he took the stone of that place, and he put them for his pillow. So did Jacob travel with pillow? You know that thing we used to travel in the aircraft with? What's that thing called? Travel pillow. The sea pillow. Yeah? Did Jacob have one? Yeah? So what did Jacob use as his pillow? Stone. Now, what did Jacob have when he used stone? He had look at verse 12. And he dreamed. That means he had a dream. Yeah? So could he mean that you're not having a dream? Because you're not using a stone. Selah. Are we together? Yeah, to have the kind of dream that Jacob had, you've got to use a stone. Yeah, so he says, and he put for his pillow to lay down in that place to sleep. Look at the stone. And he dreamed and beheld a what? Ladder. So what did... Let's remember something. What did Jacob do? What did Jacob dream about? He saw a ladder. It's the color of the Most High. He saw a ladder. That's it. Yeah, so he saw a ladder set upon on the earth. And this ladder is E, right? Okay, I'm just getting it. Yeah, so and he set a ladder upon the earth, and the top of it reached the heaven. What kind of ladder is that? The ladder. Ladder. The ladder that starts from the earth and gets to the heaven. Are we together? And behold, what did he see? The angels of God ascending and descending on it. So the ladder had the angels ascending and descending because he used the stone as a pillow. Amen. Yeah, so look at verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it. So what was above the ladder? The Lord. Okay? Right? And he said, I am the Lord God. So that Lord is the God. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your what?
Father.
Is it your father? It is Jacob's father. So Abraham, your father. Isaac, your father. Right? The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it to, and to thy seed. So in that dream, the God promised a land. The God promised a land. So God promised that I will give thee and thy seed a land. Go all the way to verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. So this seed that is promised a land shall be as the dust of the earth. It means that this seed, the land, for listen carefully to what I'm about to say. The land promised to the seed will have to do with the end. Isn't it? The promise of the land was to the seed. And he said, the seed shall be as the dust of the earth. So if the seed shall be as the dust of the earth, dust is that which will cover the entire earth. Let's look at that from physics language first. I will get that. It will make sense shortly. So it says, and to thy seed I will give the land. Look at verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad. So this seed, this seed will have a land. And this seed will spread across to where? All the earth. That is to the south. Is that the Bible? To the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So the promise of the land is to the seed, to the degree in which we see the seed all over the earth. So is the land going to be a small piece of land on the earth? The earth. Are you following? Full attention, we will come back there. Look at verse 13. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and bring thee again into this land, and I will not leave thee The same plan, right? I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. Look at verse 16. And Jacob awoke out of his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place. I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? There is no, this is none other but what? So, this is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. The gate of heaven. This is none other but the house of God, but the gate of heaven. Look at verse 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it upon for a pillar. And what did he do? He poured oil upon the top of it. Did he pour anointing oil? Dear saints, was he anointing oil he poured?
No.
Yes. Did Jacob pick anointing oil to pour there?
No.
Did Jacob pick oil to pour there?
No.
So he poured oil. In pouring the oil, what was he doing?
Anointing.
Are you following? In pouring the oil, he was anointing. Please, something is going to click just now, okay? So he says, and he picked the pillow and he poured oil there, right? Upon top of it, what did he call the name of the place?
Bethel.
And he called the name of the place what? Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at first. Get drunk, so Joshua. Okay. So Jacob will pour oil. Now look at that word house of God in verse 17. And he called the name of, and there is no other, this is not other than verse 17 being. But the house of God. Are you following? Now the word house in the Greek is the word bayith or bayith. B-A-Y-I-T-H. B-A-Y-I-T-H. Are you writing? B-A-Y-I-T-H. The word house is the word bayith or bayith. B-A-Y-I-T-H. And it's a word that is used where a family stays, where they are, a dwelling habitation or a place for a family or a people, and can also be a household. I'll say that one more time for you. The word bayith is used for a place where a family stay or where they are, dwelling habitation for a people or a household. So it is used for both place and what? People. Household, would that be a people?
Yeah.
Would that be a family? So that word bayith is used for house. So let me summarize what I'm saying. Bayith can be used for house. That's in the Bible. House of God or household of God. Are you following? So bayith can be used for house or household. Now what did Jacob do in verse 18? The Bible says he poured oil. Now the word poured there, is that an actual word?
Yeah.
And we said the process of him pouring oil, it was what? Anointing. Alright, so go to Genesis chapter 31. Go to three chapters afterwards. Did God ask him to pour oil?
No.
You saw it in prayer. Was there a supernatural instruction that said pour oil? No. Why do you think he poured oil? In their culture, a place regarded as sacred, they use oil to demarcate it. Not that. In their culture, when something sacred happens or is known or is identified, they use oil, right? They use something like oil, or they pour oil there to signify something. So are you in Genesis chapter 31? Are you in verse 12? Look at Genesis 31, verse 12. It says, and he said, lift up now thy eyes. Who is he talking to? Look at verse 11. Genesis 31, 11. Please follow. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. So Jacob is having another dream. Every tendency he is using stone. Yeah. And the Lord, and the angel of the Lord spake unto him in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here am I, in a dream. 12. And he said, lift up now thy eyes and see all the rams which live upon the castle are ring stripped, speckled, and grizzled. Right? For I have seen all that labor dwelt unto thee. Now look at verse 13. Everybody, let's read verse 13 together. 1, 2, 3, go. I am the God of Bethel. Stop. I am the God of Bethel. Where is Bethel?
when he anointed.
No, I skipped that information there. Bethel, how do you spell Bethel? B-E-T-H-E-L. Now, in their world, Bethel is gotten from Belith Elohim. So what is Belith Elohim? So look at it. Why did he call it? You see Bethlehem. Why is it called Bethlehem? What is Bethlehem? House of
Ellen.
Ellen. House of Ellen. And, Bethlehem means house of bread. Amen. Yeah. So Bethel is going to be Belith Elohim. Why did he call it Bethel? What did he say in the previous verse? He says, this is no other but the house of God. So the house of God is Bethel. That is Belith Elohim. Are you following? Right? So look at this one. I am the God of Belith Elohim. So can we say I am the God of Bethel is equal to I am the God of Belith Elohim or Belith or house of God? So can we say I am the God of the house of God? Can we say I am the God of the household of God? You follow me? So I am the God of the house of God. What did he say in next in your Bible? Where thou anointest the pillar. And where thou vowest the vow to me, now arise, go thee out of the land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Let's take this posture now. The word they anointed in the Greek is the word, in the Hebrew, is the word mashak. The word they anointed is the word mashak. I'll spell that for you. M-A-S-H-A-C-H. The word they mashak is the word anointed. So you're going to help me this morning. Yeah? So look at what it says. I am the God of Bethel, where thou... Let's replace it with mashak. Did you get that? But if we're going to replace it with mashak, what do we now say in English language? He said, I am the God of Bethel, where you are anointed. That's past tense. So if you want to make mashak past tense, you are English. What do you do? Mashak. About Jesus. It's not hard now. Have you? Is it? Yeah. So I am the God of Bethel, where you mashaked. What is the word mashaked? Anointed. Are we together? Now, let me tell you something for free. Do you remember when Peter said, thou art Christ? Now, the Greek word for the word Christ, there is the word Christos. Note that. The Greek word for the word Christ is the word Christos. The meaning of the word Christos in the Greek is the word Christ in what you call English language, and is a word that means the anointed. All together. Okay, so let's take a step back. What did Jacob do? Don't use the mashaks here. What did Jacob do? He anointed. What does he mean by he anointed?
He poured oil.
He poured oil. Okay? What did he do by pouring oil? He anointed. Where do we say the word anointed is? Mashak. What do we say the word Christos is?
The anointed.
The anointed. So it means that Mashak will be equal to Christos and will be equal to the anointed. So when you go to Genesis 28, I see that Genesis 31. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointed or Mashat or Christos. Eh? Or is it Christos dead? Are we together? Yeah? So what did now the word they anointed is the word Christos, Christ, the anointed. Listen. So what did Peter say about Christ? He says, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. That means thou art Christ the Messiah. So the Messiah is the anointed. Is that true? So Christ is the Messiah, the anointed. Hold on. What did Jacob see in his vision?
A ladder.
And he saw angels. And on top of the ladder, what did he see? God himself. Then he says, this is where God is. So what did he call that place? Bethel. Because that is where God is. So where will God be found? God will be found in Bethel. So God will be found in Bethel. That means God will be found in the house of God or amongst the household. Are you following me today? We said the word beith is the word beith is house or household or people or family. So where will God be found? God will be found in people, in a family. We started from somewhere in Genesis, in Matthew 28, that we linked to Psalm 22. What's the word we're picking from there?
Nations.
So where will God be found? In nations. So it's better God's nation.
Yes.
So the nation where God will be found is Bethel. Who is the governor of Bethel? God himself, Christ himself. Yeah? Are you following? Please follow attentively. Right? So Jacob said, the Lord is here, and he poured oil, and he said, this is the household of God. So, now look at this carefully. He poured oil on the pillar, and he said, that place is the household of God. In pouring oil, what was he doing? Anointing. So, what can we refer to that place he anointed as the household of God? Christ's house, okay? Christ's house, okay? The nations, okay? This is my question again. What do we call the place he anointed? Bethel, okay? Okay, link it to anointing. Before I say Elam again. So, can we say anointed Bethel? When he anointed, you get it? When he anointed, he poured oil. In pouring oil, he anointed. So that place becomes the anointed Bethel. Are you following?
Yeah.
Are you following? Please follow what I'm about to say to you right now. From Genesis chapter 28, verse 30, we started reading the promise of a land to a seed. A land to a seed. A land to a seed. What do you know why God refers to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It is to show man that he is a God of covenant. So the promise to Abraham did not change from the promise to Isaac and did not change from the promise to Jacob. In this narrative, what the promise? Go back to Genesis 28. Go back to Genesis 28. Verse 13. Genesis 28, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it. And to thy seed. So to thee will lie. Is that a promise? What is God promising Abraham and Jacob? The land. And who is he promising it to? He says, to thy seed. Go to Genesis 17. There was Genesis 17. You know why we've got Genesis 28, Genesis 31. Look at Genesis 17, okay? Genesis 17, verse 6. Genesis 17, verse 6. Are you there? And I will make thee exceeding what? Are you there? Genesis 17, verse 6. Genesis is not revelation. You're supposed to just flip back a few. You're still flipping. Genesis 17, verse 6. I will make thee exceeding. Who is this talking to?
Abraham.
How do you know?
Verse 1.
And when Abraham was 90 years old, and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the what? Almighty God. Right? And I will make my covenant between me and thee. So the God made a covenant with Abraham. Yeah? Okay? And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a... are you by Genesis chapter 17, verse 4, believers. Yeah? And thou shalt be what? A father of many nations. Okay? Neither shall thy name no anymore be called Abraham, but the name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I what? Made thee. And what will happen in verse 6? I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Look at verse 7, 1, 2, 3, go. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee. And I see. So was there seed to Jacob? Is there seed to Abraham?
Yes.
Is there a covenant to Abraham?
Yes.
Is there a covenant to Jacob?
Yes.
Around seed, right? So I will what? Establish my covenant between me and thy seed. After thee in thy generation for and what? So it means that this covenant is everlasting. All together. So this covenant is everlasting, right? To be a God unto thee and to thy seed. Let's read verse 8 together as a family. 1, 2, 3, go. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the what? Is that Abraham? Did God promise Abraham a land? Did God promise Jacob a land? So it means God promised Jacob and Isaac and Abraham the same thing. So I will give thee a what? A land wherein thou art stranger, and all the land of Canaan for our what? So it means that God promised that Canaan will be an everlasting possession. If the Canaan that comes to your mind can be destroyed by other men and be renamed, then that's not what God is talking about. Are we here? Are we going to? Did you get that? Say that. Did you get that? Did you get that? What I just said is troublesome. I hope you know. It's troublesome. If another nation can overpower this kingdom, if another nation can overpower this kingdom, then it means that the kingdom that God promised is everlasting, and this is not everlasting. Sorry, yeah. Get that, yeah? Amen. So God promised a land, and this land will be, look at it carefully. It says, and what, and the land of Canaan, for what? An everlasting possession. And I will be their God. So we cannot be better. So see, if God will be the God of the land of Canaan, I will say Bethel is the house of God. Where is God living? Canaan now. So who is the governor of Canaan? God is the governor of Canaan. So God is the governor of Canaan. That is the governor of Bethel. That is the governor of the household of God. So where will God be found? In Canaan. So where is God? In Canaan. What Canaan must you think about? The one that has to do with everlasting possession. If it is a place identified on the map and can be tarnished by an other men coming together, it's not everlasting. Look at that. So if you find out who the promise was, so go to Galatians 3, quickly. Galatians 3, verse 16. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and what? Jacob. What does that mean? It means the God that keeps the same promise. So God promised to the seed of Abraham a land. God promised to the seed of Isaac a land. God promised to Jacob a land. Are you following me today? Are you following me?
Yeah.
Galatians chapter what? 3. Go all the way to verse 16. Now, are you there?
Yeah.
Galatians 3:16. Let's read together. 16. Yeah, 1, 2, 3, go.
Now to Abraham
and his seed where the promises made. Did we see Abraham and seed in Genesis 17? Yeah? So I will see if we find out who that seed is to Abraham, we found out who the seed is to Isaac, and we found out who the seed is to who? Jacob. So you see, when Jacob was having a vision and he Christed the place, Christ is involved in that narrative. Abraham as well. So he says, and the promises were made. What did he say in the next statement in your Bible? He said, what let's read together from he said, 1, 2, 3, go. He said not unto seed as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed,
which is Christ.
So the seed promised to Abraham must first be understood from the concept of the Mashat, or the anointed, or the Christos. Who is that? The Christ. Are you following or not? So to thy seed, which is Christ, you mean to thy seed, which is the Christos, the anointed and his anointed. So what did God promise Jacob? A land. What did God promise? So it means that God promised this seed. It's not the Bible. It says, now the promise was made to the seed, not as of many, but as of one, which is who? Christ. So Christ is the seed that will have a land, And that land will be what? Give me two names for the land.
Nations.
Nations, I say name for the land, you say nations. Oh, there are two names for the nations.
Canaan
and Bethel. Amen? Right? So Christ will have a land, and the land will be called Canaan, and the land will be called Bethel. But this Canaan and Bethel will be an everlasting possession. Are you following? Are you going to? Yahweh. Say Yahweh. I was there. So God promised that in that seed, what will happen? Go back to Genesis, Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, quickly. We didn't read the next verse. There's something vital there I want you to see this morning. So Genesis 17, verse what? 6. We read verse 7, right? Let's read verse 7 again into verse 8. 1, 2, 3, go. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed and thee in their generations for everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Verse 8 together, 1, 2, 3, go. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art strangers, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting what? Possession, and I will be thy God. Verse 9, 1, 2, 3, go. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed of thee generation. I was there. So it means that God made a promise to Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham. Again. So if you go to this scripture, then take the scripture. Go back to Genesis 28 before you go to the scripture. Genesis 28. Genesis 28, go back to Genesis 28. Before you go to Genesis 28, go to Genesis 12, sorry. Genesis 12, okay? Look at this one. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred, and from the father's house unto a land I will show thee. So this is where the land conversation would have started from, or precedes Genesis 17 land. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a what? A blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you, and what? In thee shall all the families of the earth be what? Be blessed. Okay? So if you pay attention to that narrative, look at verse chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give unto thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be what? Numbered. Right? If we go to chapter 15, and these things the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in the vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, and thy shield and thy what? Exceeding great reward. Look at it in verse 5. It says, and he brought him forth abroad, Genesis 15, 5. Brought him forth abroad, right? I said, look now unto heavens and tell the stars, and if thou be able to number them, and he said unto them, so shall thy what? Seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for what? Righteousness. And he said unto him, I'm the Lord that brought thee out of all of Chaldees, and give thee this land to inherit. So was there a land that had to do with an inheritance all the way from the promise to Abraham?
Yes.
Yes, there's always been a land. Right? There's a scripture I'm trying to get. I don't know why I skipped that in my notes. Right? Okay, I'll focus on that again. Go back to Genesis 28, where we are. Genesis 28, where I say should go to Genesis 28, verse 13. Genesis 28, verse 13. So it says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I'm the Lord God of Abraham, father, Isaac, Jacob, brother, and Isaac, I'll give unto thee the seed and the seed, those of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north. And this shall the family of the earth be blessed. That's the same promise we saw to Abraham. Then it now says in verse 19, we didn't finish 19 and 20, it says, and he called them on the place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at first. And 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Now, if you go to Psalm 105, so let's read from verse 1. Okay, look at verse 15. 105, verse 15. Are you there? Say, touch not my anointed and do my prophet's law. So you know the scripture now? Yeah? You know the scripture. Do you know it or you don't know it? You know it, right? So the Bible says, does the Bible say, touch not my anointed? Okay. And do my prophet's no harm, right? What was the promise that God gave to Abraham? A land, and the land will be a people. Right? Are we here? So the people in the land, can we say the land is Bethel? Okay, because when you say the land is Canaan, and Canaan is Bethel, so the land is Bethel. And we call Bethel the anointed Bethel, the anointed house of God. So the people that are in Bethel will be the anointed people of God. So touch not my anointed. Will it be for some people in Bethel? It's for who? Everybody in Bethel. Because everybody in Bethel is anointed. Are you here? So touch not my anointed is not for pastors alone. Do you hear what I said? Did you get that? So let's read the content. Go back to this one. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he had done, his wonders and the judgment of his mouth. Oh, ye seed of what? Abraham his servant, ye children of what? Jacob his chosen. We've looked at Abraham, looked at Jacob. Is that true? He is the Lord our God. Is that the governor of the nations? So does that mean that this God is the governor of the anointed people?
Yeah.
Okay? So, and he's the Lord our God of the anointed people. So he showed it like all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Look at verse 9. Which covenant he made with you? Abraham. And he spoke to what? Isaac. And he confirmed the same unto? For today we saw Abraham and what? Jacob. We didn't look at Isaac, but clearly, it is the same promise. Okay? So, confirm to Jacob for a law, and Israel for what? Are you reading to your Bibles? And Israel for what?
An everlasting
covenant. Saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan. The lot of your... So, a man that is in Canaan have an inheritance. An inheritance is a what is the promise that God gave to Abraham and his seed?
A
land. So it means anybody who is a member of the seed has a land. So what is the inheritance of the anointed people of God? Are you following? So look at that again. So saying unto thee will I give the land of Canaan. What we call it in Genesis 17, it says as an everlasting what? Everlasting covenant, everlasting possession. Okay? So it means that this Israel or this Canaan, that's Israel, Canaan. This Canaan is what? An everlasting Canaan. So look at that carefully. Saying unto thee, will I give us in the land of Canaan, the lot of inheritance. Look at verse 12. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Right? Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my people. Can you see how we got to that conclusion? So from chapter 1, you see the narrative of the promise to Abraham, promise to Jacob, promise to Isaac. It's about the promise to a people and the land promised to those people. So it means that God is saying, touch not my people and do my prophets no harm. So I'm going to continue there. Now, the concept of prophets is not the one fundamentally in scriptures that sees people's car plate number. Altogether. The concept of prophet in the scriptures is not one. Go to Genesis. What's Genesis? Genesis chapter 21. 20, sorry. Genesis 20, verse 7. Genesis 20, see verse 1 quickly. And Abraham journeyed from thence towards the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and Sidon in Gerar. And Abraham said of his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So you know what we're talking about? Abimelech, Sarah, and Abraham. Now look at what God did in verse 4, verse 6 rather, Genesis 26. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffer I not. I did not touch her. Look at the seven nations together. 1, 2, 3, go. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. Now, did Abraham go to Abimelech's palace to say, and I see, and I see, and I foresee? Did you have record of Abraham saying, I see, and I see, I see, and I see, and I foresee? But what does God refer to Abraham as? A prophet. Now, the question is, who's a prophet? Note this, we'll continue on Wednesday. A prophet is the spokesperson. One who speaks on behalf of another. A prophet is one who speaks, Nabai, N-A-I-B-Y, is one who speaks on behalf of another. One who speaks on behalf of another. So, was Abraham one who spoke on behalf of God? When you are asked to make disciples, what are you doing? You are speaking on behalf of God. So who are you? Abraham, who are you? You are a prophet. All together. So a prophet, as first of all, say the anointed one that is a part of the anointed Bethel. All together. Then that one that is anointed in Bethel is a prophet. So for everybody that is anointed in Bethel, who else are you? You are a prophet. Who is a prophet? A spokesperson. That means one who declares and publishes and produces and gives man the will and the counsel of the Father. So go to Psalm 105 quickly. Let's try tying the knots this morning. Psalm 105. So the land God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to thy seed. Is it a land that is in the central city of Edinburgh?
No.
Okay. So does every believer have a land?
Yes.
Please, don't implicate yourself. Does every believer have a land?
Yes.
Okay. Is every believer a landlord on the earth?
No.
So how do you have a land? Because you have a land. So the land you have as a believer is a supernatural land. So, Psalm 105 verse 15, it says, I reprove kings for their sake, saying, touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. So it means everybody that is a member of Bethel is anointed and is a prophet, and we are the ones not to be touched. Are we together? Are we together? Look at Psalm 16. verse 5. But this is what I'm going to continue on Wednesday. Psalm 16 and 5. Yeah, he said, are you let me align again? Psalm 16, 5. Finish writing, let's go. Let's get Psalm 16, verse 5. Are you there? How did I miss this? Sorry. Go to Genesis chapter 17 first. That was the scripture I was looking for. I was writing my very eye. I read it. Yeah, Genesis chapter 17, verse 6. Are you Genesis 17? So hold your hands in Psalms 9:16. Yeah, Genesis chapter 17. Verse what? 6. Count me together, 1, 2, 3, go. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. So is there a promise of kings to Abraham and his seed? Okay. So the people in Bethel, they are anointed. They are what again? Before you get to kings. They are prophets, and they are kings. So the anointed people are the kings in the nation of God, where God is the governor. Did you get that? Okay, you are in Psalm 16. Go to 1 Peter 2. Psalm 16, don't forget. So, God promised Abraham that the people that will be members. So, it means that Psalm 22, when it says that, and the people of the earth shall turn to the Lord. It means anyone that turns to the Lord automatically becomes a what? King. Where? In Canaan. So, look at first what? Where are you going to now? 1 Peter 2. Look at 1 Peter 2 verse 9. So look how Peter says in 1 Peter 2 verse 9. He says, but ye are a what? 1 Peter 2 9. 1, 2, 3, go. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So it means, is that the same nation promised to Abraham? The same nation in Psalm 22, when God is the governor? Yeah, so ye are a holy nation, an holy nation, a what? A royal priesthood, a peculiar people, right? That ye. So, what does it mean by royal priesthood? King and priesthood. What have we tackled today? We've tackled prophets. Are we here? Are we here? So, when the Bible says, "Touched on my anointed," can that also be touched on my priest? Can that also be touched on my kings? Right? So, you are chosen generation, a royal priesthood. A holy nation, a peculiar people that you should what? Show for the praise of him who and what? Called you out of darkness into where? His marvelous light. So have you been called out of darkness? In being called out of darkness, what is Psalm 22 say? They shall turn to the Lord. And the Lord is the God. What did Jacob see? Jacob saw a place. And we said that thing we really called a house of God is a people. Because there will be the land that is promised to the seed. And in the seed, there will be many as the dust of the earth. Are we together? So the promise is to one seed, which is Christ. But in that seed, there are many kings. Are we here? Are you following me today? So look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16, look at verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. Is that true? Wait. Everyone look at me. What is the promise to you through Abraham? Promise of a land. So, if you promise a land, that means you have an inheritance. That means you have a portion. Who and what is your portion? Look at it again, verse 5. It's there now. Verse 5. 1, 2, 3, go. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Let's look at verse 6 together. 1, 2, 3, go. The lines are falling unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. So do you have a goodly heritage? Do you have an inheritance? Do you have a land? Who is your land? What is your land? The Lord is my land. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. So it means that the promise of the land is the promise of God giving himself to you. Anyway. So what did Peter say in 1 Peter 2? He says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Right? He says, "You've been called out of darkness into what? His marvelous light." Now, from Jacob's narrative, what did God do, or what did Jacob see that God was doing in Genesis 28? God was building a nation. God was building a people. So, when you see, look at it this way, there are people in darkness, according to 1 Peter 2, and God called out of darkness to become his people. So it means that the called people that are called out of darkness are now kings, prophets, priests, anointed. Where? In the seed, excuse me, right? In the seed. And the seed is who? Christ. So let's go to Matthew 6 then. Continue on Wednesday. So, what did Peter say in verse 16? Go back to in verse 15. Matthew 16, 15. And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art who? The Christ." Can we say Peter said, "Thou art the anointed"?
Yes.
Can we say Peter said, "Thou art the anointed Jacob spoke about"?
Yes.
Yeah? "Thou art the anointed Jacob spoke about." "Thou art the anointed Abraham spoke about." "Thou art the anointed Isaac spoke about." So, "Thou art the anointed Son of the living God." What did Jesus now say in verse 18? Let's read verse 18 again. 1, 2, 3, go. "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock." So look at rock. Jacob used the stone. Jesus will say, "Upon this rock." Be careful on your interpretations, right? So he says, "And upon this rock I will." So is Jesus saying, "Upon this rock I will build my people"?
Yeah.
Is he saying, "Upon this rock I will build anointed people"?
Yeah.
Is he saying, "Upon this rock I will build prophets"? He said, "Upon this rock I will build a nation."
Yeah.
He said, "Upon this rock I will build kings."
Yeah.
He said, "Upon this rock I will build what again? Peculiar people."
Yeah.
Christed people. That is people in Christ. So he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now the word "their church" is the word ecclesia. We'll continue from there on Wednesday. Ecclesia. I'll spell it for you on Wednesday. Right? Started typing, you know. I'll say for you on Wednesday, right? The word there is, it says, "I will build my church." Now, the meaning of that word means a people that are called out. So, God wants to build a nation from the nations of the world. Are you with me today? God's vision and plan from Genesis has been to build a nation from the middle of various nations. So, in the nation God is building, there is no tribe. There is no sub-community. There is one community, one people, one nation. How many governors? One governor. One king over kings. We have prophets. All one in the church. That's why there's everything problematic about we as the people who are called out going back to where we're called out from. You get that? You've been called out. We go back to where we're called out from to take and taste and take and practice and take and taste and practice. So Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail." How long will the work of the building last for? Is it okay?